Thanksgiving. We are in a series called Thanksgiving, not Thanksgiving, but Thanksgiving. Two words, thanks being an expression of gratitude and giving where you freely hand things over. To freely hand over as a result of an expression of gratitude. That's what we're talking about in this series. A few things that we hand over as a result of an expression of gratitude for what God has done for us. That we are responding to God out of a grateful heart. That our thankfulness would directly influence our behavior. That our attitude of gratitude would reflect outwardly. Last week I talked very briefly. We mentioned the couple scenes that I brought up. One from Revelation, one from Exodus at the foot of Mount Sinai there with the just before the Ten Commandments were given and how God addressed the Israelites. I'd like to back up there just a little bit. We briefly hit on the when God sent Moses to Pharaoh to let God's people go out of Egypt. And so Pharaoh goes, or Moses goes to Pharaoh. He says, hey, God says, let his people go. And Pharaoh says, no. And he says, okay, well, then we're going to send a plague. And so they send a plague and the Nile turned to blood. And I've been fortunate enough to be on the Nile. I'm excited to return to the Nile here in just a few months. Golly, 2021 is about, we're getting close to the end of it. So I could not imagine. I mean, it's a beautiful, the Nile is just beautiful, gorgeous. And to imagine that being turned to blood. And that was a big deal for them because that was their life source. In fact, even to today, you can look, you can go to Google Maps, and some of you guys will probably do this right now, and it's okay, just keep listening. You can look down. But if you go to Google Maps, you can pull that up and you can look at Egypt and you can see the Nile. And you can see green, and then there's a definite line, and it almost looks like it's a coloring book. Like there's a definite line where the Nile's nutrition runs out, because it goes from green to brown, and it is brown, like just desolate. And so that was a hit on their livelihood, on their life of what they had. And so then Pharaoh's like, Whoa, no, never mind. Take this away. You know, turn the Nile back. His musicians, they couldn't do anything either. But his magicians couldn't do anything about it. They couldn't turn it back. And so he's like, Moses, you got to fix this. I'll let God's people go. And so through God's power, Moses turns the Nile back to regular. And he's like, whoa. And we went, you know, psych, the whole 80s thing there. And this goes on 10 times. We've got the plague of frogs and then the plague of gnats, which is kind of funny because with the Nile, it turned back to water. But with the frogs were everywhere. I mean, everywhere. You'd open your underwear drawer and, you know, it was just everywhere. And it doesn't say that the frogs disappeared. They just all died. So it's just, and then the next plague is a plague of gnats and then a plague of flies. And you have dead frogs everywhere. And it's just yuck. Just really, really, really gross. So we go into the fifth plague was a plague on livestock, which affected the Israelite or the Egyptians, but the Israelites' livestock were untouched by that. The plague of boils, plague of hail, plague of locusts, plague of darkness. You know, God was like, "Hey, here's what it's like to live in Alaska." You know, so except this was a little bit different. In Alaska, that's a normal, natural thing. This was very unnatural. I can speak firsthand. Egypt has the same day-night cycle we do. The only difference is at 5 a.m. there, the Muslims are on the loudspeaker with the first prayer of the day, which would not have been the case in ancient Egypt here. But there was a natural day-night cycle. So this would have been very, very, very different, very eerie. And for God to strike the sun out. And so we're leading up to, that was the ninth. And still, even after that, even after all these plagues, Pharaoh is still recanting. He's like, hey, I'll let him go. Just let the sun come back out. Let the sun shine, you know. And then he says, you know, he blessed sunshine. And Pharaoh's like, nope, sorry, never mind. I don't want to do all this work myself. We got the Israelites, and there's a lot of them, thousands of them. And then comes the 10th plague. The 10th plague. This was the plague of the firstborn. And the Israelites were given very specific instructions about this evening, that they were to take a young lamb, a year-old lamb, without defect, and that they were to slaughter it, to kill it, and they were to collect some of the blood. And then what they were to do with that blood was they were to take that blood, and they were to take a bunch of hyssop, which are stalks, and they were to take the hyssop, dip it in the blood, and rub the blood on the sides and the top of their door frame. And then they were to go inside and they were to eat the entire lamb. There were some specific preparation instructions given. And if they were a small family, God even took care of the small family. He's like, hey, if you're too small for one lamb, you can get together with another family. You can share a lamb. But the important part is that blood's on the door and you stay inside until morning. And what happened was that God sent a death angel throughout all of Egypt that night to kill the firstborn of every household. And this is just an awful scenario that we read about in Scripture. God gave them 9 chances before this, and Egypt still wasn't listening. God knew that was going to be the case. And the Israelites... And those that obeyed, which at this point, when you're watching 9 plagues go on, then I'd say the obedience ratio there is probably 100% on the Israelites that were putting blood on the outside of their house. And so the Israelites that had taken the hyssop branches and they had rubbed blood from that year-old unblemished lamb, then what would happen was that death angel would pass over that house. And that's where we get the term Passover, just in case. You know, some of you guys knew that. Some of you guys, it might be a little, didn't make that connection. But that's what it was. The death angel would not touch anyone in that house. They would pass over the house that had the blood on the door, the blood of the lamb on the door. As soon as they left Egypt and they were on the edge or on their way to the edge of the Red Sea, they haven't made it to the Red Sea yet. But as soon as they left Egypt, God gives them these instructions in Exodus chapter 13. Then Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today in the month of Aviv, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, Perizzites, Jebusites, all the ites, the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. And we skip down a couple verses. He says in verse 8, he says, on that day, when you celebrate the Passover meal, this meal that is to commemorate this meal that was a salvation meal for them. He says, on that day, tell your son. So this is to be passed on from generation to generation. I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year, after year, after year, after year. Every year the Israelites would celebrate the Passover meal. It's a very difficult thing to kind of research the Passover meal because in Scripture you don't have a whole lot. You've got this description, you've got a couple places where it's mentioned. But as far as the practices of the Passover meal, that's become more of an oral tradition that's been passed on through the Israelites and the Jewish faith. And so being able to trace that and take a look at what actually went into a Passover meal It's not as easy as just going straight to the Bible and saying, okay, right here it is. We have it, but we have, you know, just the main part about the lamb and different things there. But since then, there are a lot of things that were added to the meal. And as they would celebrate this Passover meal, and they would do so in remembrance of their deliverance from Egypt, that would be passed down from generation to generation, to remember that they were set aside, to remember that God heard their cries and he rescued them, to remember that God returned them to him, to remember all the things that God had done, and to praise God for the future that he had laid before them. And in this meal, they would share four specific cups of wine, based on what God had recorded in Exodus chapter 6, those same four things I just read to you, just shared with you. Exodus chapter 6, he says, "Therefore, say to the Israelites," and these are four different ways that God is delivering the Israelites. And so this is what has gone into these four cups that go into what we call a Seder meal today. He says, "Therefore, I say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." So that's the first form of deliverance, that he's going to bring them out, that he's going to draw them out, that he's going to set them aside, that he's going to separate them from the Egyptians. We've got a churchy word for this. Does anybody know the churchy word for that? Starts with an S. Man, I heard it. Yes, to sanctify, sanctification, to be sanctified, to be set aside, to be drawn out, to be brought out. And so this first cup is called the cup of sanctification, that they were drawn out. And so they would share that cup at the beginning of the meal. Then it continues and says, I will free you from being slaves to them. So this second cup is called the cup of salvation. It's in reflection of that line there, that form of deliverance. I'll bring you out. I'll separate you. So that's the first cup. I will save you. I will rescue you. The cup of salvation is the second cup. And that was generally during the meal. And then you have the third cup, which is a cup of redemption. He says, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with the mighty acts of judgment. And so that's the cup of redemption, that God would return his people to himself, that they would have that relationship restored. And then final was the cup of praise. Oh, the third cup. The third cup would happen after the meal, just to give you guys kind of a time placement. And on special meals, they would have the first and the third cup. It was a Passover meal that they added the second and fourth to be a little bit special. So the first cup and the third cup, these before and after meal cups, were cups of blessing. Or there's another word, we'll get to that in just a little bit. Paul brings that up in 1 Corinthians 10. So the fourth cup, which was after they sang a song, a hymn, was the cup of praise. He says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So the fourth one was a cup, kind of encompassing all the cups, the whole meal together, and just praising God that for the future that he was giving them, not only the future, but the present of that relationship being what it was for all the Israelites celebrating the Passover from that day forward, year after year after year. So let's go and write these down so you guys can have these four cups. The cup of sanctification, which is to be drawn out. Cup of sanctification to be drawn out. Then you have the cup of salvation. That is to be rescued or saved, to be saved or rescued. Which rescued or saved was the order? Pretty straightforward. The cup of redemption, and that's a little more of a difficult thing. We're gonna kind of unpack this a little more, but just for a simple definition of the cup of redemption, it is to be brought into a right relationship with God, to be brought into a right relationship with God, to be redeemed. I'll give you a moment for that one. And then the fourth cup, the cup of praise. to praise God for the present and future relationship that we have with him. The cup of praise. As you look at those things you just wrote down, I want us to write those down. And as Christians, we should be grateful and we should remember these very same four aspects of how we've been delivered. Correct? We've been brought out. We've been sanctified. We've been separated from the world. We've been offered salvation. I talked about that last week. So if you missed last week, you want to go back. And something's weird about the video. You're not going to be able to finish the video, which is really unfortunate because Chuck, wherever Chuck, there he is. You're hiding, Chuck. How does Chuck hide? His community devotion, everything last week all just fit real well together. But yeah, somewhere in the middle of your communion meditation, you just kind of freeze. And the time keeps ticking to the end of the video. But for some reason, something happened with the upload there. Didn't fully go as planned. But you have most of the service there as one video because it was the whole service was intertwined together. So we talked about that last week about salvation and that we should be grateful, we should be thankful because salvation has been offered to us. Very, very simple, but very, very, very important. That should reflect in our worship, that we're thankful for the salvation, so we worship God. And in corporate worship, when we gather together to worship God together, and as Ryan mentioned at the very end of the service last week, that our worship's not just here, but we worship individually. We worship personally, and we can do that through a variety of different things. It's not just singing songs, you know, in your car alone or in the shower when no one else is in the house and you're praising God or wherever it is, whatever your time of praise is. But there's a lot of different ways we can worship God and lift him up and show him worth. And we do so as we are thankful for that cup of salvation that's been given to us. The cup of redemption, the third cup, that's what I want to be talking about today. And then, actually, I didn't mention that. So next week, the first cup, the cup of sanctification, next week we're going to be diving a little more into sanctification. So that's kind of, this sermon kind of encompassed a little bit of different things that are in this series. So sanctification next week, salvation last week. This week, the third cup, redemption, to be brought into a right relationship with God. And of course, the fourth cup, as we mentioned, every one of us as Christians, we should be able to praise God for the present and the future relationship that we have with him, that we have a relationship with him now, that as Mike mentioned, that we have God's Holy Spirit living inside of us now. But we also have that hope and the guarantee of eternity with God, which I guarantee you is going to be, it's going to be turning things up a number of notches to go from where we're at in the state of being that we have a relationship with God now to actually being with him for eternity is going to be amazing. So all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they make it a point to make sure that we understand that the last night that Jesus shared with the disciples was the Passover night, was the night that they would celebrate the Passover meal. And John is very specific in making sure we pick up on a number of different details throughout his gospel that Jesus was that lamb. He was the new Passover lamb to be sacrificed for us. And so all four Gospels, they make this mention of the Passover meal, that it was a Passover meal that they shared with Jesus. That became our communion time, our Lord's Supper, the Passover meal that they celebrated for years and years and years and years, thankful, remembering, you know, the cup of sanctification, the cup of salvation, the cup of redemption, and praising God for all of that. All of that, this very detailed meal, all condensed down to something very simple that we share once a week, not once a year, but once a week. And that's where this made that transition. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all include a conversation that disciples have with Jesus about how and when and where the preparations were going to be made for this special meal. They definitely didn't want to miss out on sharing that with Jesus. And Jesus, knowing what was coming, he was like, this is very important for me to share this meal with you because I'm going to turn your world upside down here in just a little bit. And the Passover meal is going to gain a whole new level of meaning after that weekend. And John does not include the conversation, nor does John include the actual meal, like some of the other gospels talk about parts of the meal a little bit. John talks about the foot washing that the other gospels did not talk about. But he makes it a point that that was during the Passover meal, right before the Passover meal. And so all four mention that that is the case. The first cup, the cup of sanctification, was shared at the beginning of the meal, typically. And that was a cup that was also considered the cup of blessing. I've been blessed, so I'm going to, I've received this blessing, so I'm going to be thankful for this blessing. So it was also called the cup of thanksgiving as well. And the second cup, the cup of salvation, being shared with during the meal. And then the third cup, as I mentioned earlier, the cup of redemption was shared after the meal. And then they sang a hymn, and then they shared the fourth cup, the cup of praise. So there's good reason to believe that the cup that Jesus started communion with was the third cup. And the reason why we understand that is because we read in Luke, it says that he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, saying, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, after what? After the supper, so it's pretty clear. It's not, you know, and Luke's very, you know, detail-oriented. He likes things. He likes to pick up on the sequence of things when it's important. And so this is why we understand that it's either the third or the fourth cup, because it's after the supper. And the first cup would be way out. The second cup was during, mixed in with that. The third cup was definitely after the meal. And it was another cup of thanksgiving and another cup of blessing that was shared there. And he took the bread, and in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So this cup, the third cup, the cup of redemption, so why isn't it the fourth cup? So in the God, do I have this? I don't know if I do. I don't think I do. I'm a little out of my order. So, no, I don't. In the Gospels, it mentions that, yes, yeah, I'm way off, so I'll figure out how to realign. In the Gospels, it mentions that they sung a hymn, and then they left. They don't include that they sung a hymn and then drank, you know, but they don't talk about the first two cups either. So they could have sung a hymn, drank a fourth cup, and then left. But because they sung a hymn after this cup that started communion, then that's the reason why they've narrowed it down and said, this is the third cup. It's after the meal. It's before the hymn. That's where the third cup goes. And that's very, very symbolic that Jesus would pull that cup, because that is the cup of redemption. That is the cup of redemption. I think I'm back up. I'm real close. So from my understanding, the Catholic view, there's a couple of views about some of the symbolism of the fourth cup, which is kind of cool. From my understanding, I've got a good Catholic friend that we talk, and we're very open with each other, share different views and different things. And we were talking about this subject not too long ago, and I've had one view that's been a view that I've had for a while, and that is when Jesus says, "I will not drink again from this fruit of the vine until we are together," and that would be the fourth cup. So we are perpetually in the third cup, awaiting to be able to be with God and to be able to celebrate and share that fourth cup of ultimate praise and ultimate thanksgiving of all that God did us, that he did for us, that he drew us out, that he gave us salvation, that he redeemed us, and we would be celebrating that fourth cup. I was shared with this view, and it gave me a little bit of nice little something to think about. It's kind of a meaty extra little view, and it you know, it doesn't really matter what the fourth cup is. It's kind of, this is kind of bonus. These are sprinkles, you know, little jimmies on your ice cream type thing. But the fourth cup, from what I understand, the Catholic view is that the fourth cup from them is the wine vinegar that Jesus takes up on the cross when he says, I'm thirsty. And they lift up the wine vinegar on a, does anybody remember what branch is used? What? A hyssop branch. Where did we hear hyssop branch earlier? That's what painted the blood on there. So regardless of what the fourth cup means, John picked up on that little detail and he's like, I don't want you guys to miss this. It's hyssop that we've been using for years and years and years and years and years. And then it's hyssop that they lift up the wine vinegar. And so from what he was describing to me, that's they believe that's the fourth cup, that it is finished, that he finishes that Passover meal and then starts in a new one. So the other thing is pretty cool view also. So either of the views of what the fourth cup represents there's nothing solid there. Both of them are pretty cool understandings, and both of them would give us a little extra depth into our worship and appreciation of God. So, but that's, fourth cup is not as much what I'm concerned about today, is more just focusing in on the third cup, that cup of redemption. Redemption's a word I think that we use that we don't really think about what that word really means. Like we use it and are familiar with it, but what really is redemption? You know, that whole detailed Passover meal celebrated once a year was there to remember how God had delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. And now that's been replaced with one small piece of bread and one and just a little bit of grape juice that we share on a Sunday morning on a weekly basis. Four cups sharing very detailed parts of how God delivered them has now been condensed to one cup. And Jesus used the cup of redemption to condense all of those cups down into one. So I think that'd be important for us to know just what is a biblical definition of redemption? Well, to redeem means to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. Another definition of redeem is to make up for the faults or the lacking aspects of something. And in God's form of redemption for us, it actually fits both of those definitions that you could define redeem with. Let's look at a couple of New Testament verses about redemption and what the New Testament teaches us about redemption. Colossians chapter 1, it says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." That's pretty clear. You get a nice little definition Paul gave to the Colossians through that letter, and so we get a chance to read this thousands of years later, hundreds of years later, to be able to say, okay, here's what redemption is, very simply. Forgiveness of sins. So let's write this down. Redemption in Christ is being rescued from the consequence of our sins by being forgiven of our sins. And Jude, I meant to pull this one out of the PowerPoint, so don't go to the 1 Peter verse. That way they have time to write this down. I'm going to go on and read a verse to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. It's in your bulletin, so you can go and check it out later. He says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Directly connecting it to that lamb, the Passover lamb that was to be without defect, without a blemish. The consequence of our sin is death. We know that's in the Bible. We don't like to talk about it much. We definitely don't like to think about it. But that's the truth. That's the biblical truth, that the consequence of our sin is death. It's a spiritual death, not just a physical death, that we die and we go to hell. The Bible is clear about that. Total separation from God. Forever. No turning back. No do-over. It's done. It's over. When we pass from this life into the next, when we stand before God on Judgment Day, there's only going to be one thing that matters, and that is Jesus Christ your Savior, or is he not? Do you have the blood of Christ over the figurative door frame of your life, or not? There wasn't something where the next day in Egypt, where God said, okay, now you've had a warning, now we're going to do the real thing, let's go back in time, let's erase all that, and now you know you can take me seriously. No. So here's what you do, and if you don't do it, you're going to be just like the Egyptians. If you do it, the angel, the death angel, will pass over your house. The Bible has been extremely clear that this is the case. We have earned death. The wages of sin is death, according to Romans 6:23. The only way to escape this fate is through Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one, he's not mixing words. Jesus is very clear here. There's no, you know, discrepancy here from the Greek. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we just shared in communion. We have this little piece of bread now, not a whole big Passover meal, not a lamb, but a piece of bread. And it's so easy week after week to just, you know. And that's the danger of having communion once a week. I know some churches that do communion once a quarter or once a month or once a year, and they say, well, we don't want it to get old hat. We don't want it to, you know, and kind of get that, but the Bible does say as often as you get together, you know, do this in remembrance of me. So I'm all for once a week. I'm all for anytime we're getting together. If we had Wednesday night services or whatever, the Bible says as often as you get together, as often as you gather together, do this in remembrance of me. The danger of that is because when we do it over and over and over and over again, it just becomes a thing we do sometimes. And we can't let that happen, church. This has meaning, deep meaning. It is communion with, it is a connection to God. Just like how we believe in baptism, that we're not just getting wet, right? According to Romans 6, that we die with Jesus. There's a connection to be made with Jesus. We die with Jesus and we raise anew with Jesus. That something happens when we are baptized into Christ that is a spiritual connection. A sacrament is something that is a physical element that has a direct and correlated spiritual connection. And that's what communion is. We take this little wafer that represents his body broken for us, and the little cup of juice that represents his blood poured out for us. We should really reflect on the redemption that we've been given through that cup. And if our redemption is something we take seriously, then it shouldn't just be thank you. It should be thanksgiving. It should be a thankful heart with actions, because if we really believe, you know, when we take communion and we really believe this is the cup of redemption, his blood poured out for me, that there is no other way I can get to heaven except through Jesus, that apart from this sacrifice and my accepting of Jesus, being baptized into him, apart from that, there's no other way to spend eternity with God. And the only other alternative is eternity in hell. And if we take that seriously, every week when we take communion, then it's not just going to be, thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for redeeming me. Thank you, God, for drawing me out. It's going to be, I need to bust my tail and make sure that the fate outside of Christ does not happen to people I am in contact with on a daily basis. Communion can't just be thank you, God. Communion has to be thanksgiving. And as a weekly reminder of what we've received, we must let that fuel and motivate our spirit and stir us so that we're out sharing. And any chance we get, any open door we have, to be able to let people know of who Christ is and what he's done for them. Because we're the ones that stand. We're the ones that bridge the gap. Heard it said, and it's a true statement, as cliche as it might sound, you're the only Jesus some people might see. You're the only Bible that some people might read. So as we respond to God out of a grateful heart, our thankfulness should directly influence our behavior. Our attitude of gratitude should reflect outwardly. Because we know, and we're reminded of that every week. Every week when we come into this time of communion and when we share that cup, we're reminded that it's when you get to the end, it's not how good of a person you were. Man, I mean, I've done some funerals. I love, you know, and I've mentioned it before, you know, Chuck's dad, Charlie, Hazel's husband, you know, those funerals are wonderful funerals for me. Because I know where they are. Lou, that same year, I go all the way back to Wilma and all the saints in between those. Those are wonderful. It's sad for the family. But man, I get a chance to stand wherever I'm at, here or a funeral home or whatever, and say, they lived right. Not because they lived a good life, but they made the one decision that made the biggest difference of any other decision you make in your life. They made Jesus Christ Lord and they lived like it. And there's no question marks. I get called by the funeral home at different times. They ask me to do funerals for people that don't have a church family. And I'm willing to because, man, this is someone that's going through a time of loss and time of hurt. And I can't do anything about the person that's been deceased. But I can definitely help out the rest of the family. You know? And so I take those and say, absolutely. I'll take an opportunity to love on the family. Now, and I'm not God. I'm not in charge of judgment. So I don't stand up there and preach a message like this at a funeral. That would be completely insensitive. And even on that, I can't say what God has and hasn't done. That's up to God. But what I can say is what's in Scripture. And if you want assurance and you want a guarantee of what's to come, then you should do what's in Scripture. And so at funerals where there's a question mark, I celebrate the life. I don't give guarantees. I don't preach them into heaven. I don't preach them into hell because I don't know what's going on there. I had one funeral where I was asked by the family, and it was their son. They were burying their son. If I remember right, he was in his 30s. And no... Absolutely no. Some people have something way back in their past where, you know, when they were 12 years old, they were in church and they gave their life to Christ and they since have ventured away from church. And, you know, and so you got that little bit of hope, you know, that covers it all. But this person had nothing like that. They had no belief. They were an atheist, nothing. And they said specifically, they said, we would like for you to tell them that he's in a better place. I said, I am sorry, but I cannot do that. I've never been hit with that question, that blatant. And I said, from my understanding of what's in the Bible and my beliefs, I can't say that for sure. I'm not going to tell you one way or the other. God's in charge, but I definitely can't say that because he didn't do what the Bible says that we are told to do to accept that salvation, to be redeemed. I said, I am completely fine if you would like to find someone else to do your son's funeral. I'll still do it. I just won't say that. They stayed with me, and it was, you know, kosher, everything. Well, kosher, that's talking about Jewish stuff earlier. But it was an all right, you know, relationship that we had. It wasn't uncomfortable or anything. And we celebrated his life that he had here. But those funerals are really tough for me. And they weigh heavy. Even, you know, we have made that decision, and we know. It's not about how great of a person you were. If you had Jesus, then you have that assurance. If you didn't have Jesus, you don't have that assurance. Doesn't matter how much money you gave to charities or how much time you donated to good causes or that you did this or did that or whatever. No, it's not about any of that. For us as Christians, our actions should reflect our salvation, but our actions still are not what get us into heaven. It's this right here that we celebrate every week, that we share in this little cup, this little piece of bread. And church, that should be a reminder that those outside of this do not have the assurance that we have. And so as we come in thanks, we are motivated to give. To give of our time, to give of our emotions, to give everything we can to that restoration message, that delivering message that God gave to us through the gospel of Jesus. Galatians chapter 3 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone or everyone who is hung on a pole or on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. I have a lot of time for bunnies, but I'll chase one real quick. Let's go on back in verse 14 there, because I have had this question recently, and it's going to be a few months before we get to the book of Revelation. But right here, one of the questions I was asked recently was, what are my views on it? Modern day Israel and them being God's chosen people. Well, this is one passage in scripture where you can look at that. He redeemed us, right? That's clear. He's talking about Christians, those of us in the new covenant. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham, which was the blessing for the Jewish nation, right? That they would become as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Guys, guess what? You are part of the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. We have become the heir of this promise, this blessing given to Abraham. Might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. So that's just one, and it just hit me. So I wanted to chase that bunny real quick, because that was a question somewhat recently, and I didn't have specific scriptures to throw out. And I was like, there are numerous scriptures there. I just don't have one right off the top of my head. But that one is definitely one that is very clear. You know, that the promise to Abraham was given to Gentiles, not that it was withheld, because we know that there were a number of Jews that accepted Christ. But it was the doors open for everybody, and that we would be able to be part of that, heirs of that blessing, to be as numerous as stars in the sky and sand on the seashore. So we'll keep going. Let's write this next note down here. The cost of this redemption was for Christ to take our curse upon himself. Whew. That's heavy stuff. I remind the song we sung last week, and if we didn't sing it last week, I would have been texting Ryan, hey, we need to do this song this week. We could have done it again, but Here I Am to Worship, right? We did that last week. And the bridge, which we didn't do the bridge. We could have done the bridge this week. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. We won't. Praise God, we won't. The saved won't. And that's what that little cup that we just shared in, that's what that little cup reminds us of, or it should remind us of, that he took the curse so that we wouldn't have to. We should be so filled with gratefulness, so filled with thankfulness that the result is that we're doing everything we can to help people realize and come to this realization that the curse that's meant for them has been paid for. And that's what redemption is. To gain or regain something at a cost. And the cost was his life. That we can share that message that can help others escape the fate of their sin. The cost of our sin is not just a physical death. It's a spiritual death. It is a spiritual separation from God. And when we look at Jesus and we look at his sacrifice on the cross, there was a physicality to his sacrifice on the cross. And no doubt that was horrific what Jesus lived through in those final hours before he gave his life. It was gruesome. But the physical, the Passion of Christ did their best to grab a movie that grabbed the physicality of it. And even then, they still dialed it back from what it would have been in real life if we'd have been watching the crucifixion of Christ. Let me remind you, church, that the physicality of the cross was just a scratch on the surface. Because what Jesus took on that day was our curse. Our separation from God. Our eternity in hell, Jesus took. All of the sins of all of mankind, he took on himself. And we have the physical images in our mind to help us to understand the spiritual side of things that we will never, never know the cost. Praise God, I will never know the cost. And as we take that cup and we remember this was the cost, this was what I earned, we should be thankful, but we should also be motivated and moved to be able to take that out. That redemption story. I'm going to have to read this and hit the last note fairly quick. Here's where Paul gives us that small description there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. It says, is not the cup of thanksgiving? Wait a minute, you've been saying it's the cup of redemption. Well, the first and the third cup, actually it was the first and last cup of the special meals, but in the Passover meal, the first and the third cup, they were under an umbrella of cups of blessing or cups of thanksgiving. And so Paul's making this connection. He's not saying it wasn't the cup of redemption, but he's saying these were two cups in one. He said, isn't the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And he's connecting into that idea of it being a sacrament, that it's a participation. It's not just something we do. We should take that seriously. It's a participation in the blood of Christ. And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Let's write this down, communion. The cup that we share in once a week is a cup of thanksgiving. A cup of gratitude, a cup of gratefulness, a cup of supreme appreciation. Yes, we remember and we reflect on the sacrifice and we hope for the promise. But if all of that is not accompanied by thanksgiving, then are we really remembering? If we remember the sacrifice, but we're not doing anything about sharing that with others. If we remember the redemption and the hope that is attached to that promise, and we're not sharing that with others, then is it really hitting us on the level that it should be hitting us? Let's hold that cup of thanksgiving every week. That our thankfulness, our gratitude, that our gratefulness would result in action. That we would be more and more motivated to share Christ with others. That we would connect our time and communion with the mission of Jesus. I want to end by connecting those two scriptural messages. Matthew 26 and Matthew 28. Matthew 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 28, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the creation of the Passover meal and all of the details that were involved in that symbolic meal, a reminder. And just, it's amazing, especially someone like me. I'm not great at condensing things. You are. You are amazing. To take all of that and to condense it down to a small piece of bread and a small glass of grape juice on a Sunday morning. And that huge message of the redemption offered to mankind through Jesus Christ that we have taken part of, we get a chance to remember that every week. Father, I pray that we're not just takers and thankers, but that we are givers, that we are generous with your gospel message, that we would be moved and we would take serious the redemption that we've been given and motivated to take that out. Thank you very much for your son, Jesus, his sacrifice, and his resurrection. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.